All right. Well, this is our last week in our 40 days of faith, of tearing down the fence. Most of you know that came out of a vision that I had many years ago. I can't remember how far back it was. I thought of it a lot of times where I had a vision of us on the green side of this fence, hanging around and enjoying us our coffee and bagels and praying for each other and feeling the presence of God and really having a great time. But we're waiting to dive into the job before us, because we knew that we needed to move into the field. And we knew the field was people's lives. I knew this automatically in the vision as I was doing that. And I was waiting for the combines to come. The combines didn't come. And eventually, as you guys know, you've heard the story a lot, is that you guys, without my permission, started jumping the fence and knocking down the fence and getting over the fence and going through the fence to get into the field. And before I knew it, before I could lead you, you were already out there, right? And I came in, I remember looking around at this amazing scene of every age, every personality, everybody doing it differently, engaging and tearing this corn off and creating this huge pile of harvest there. And everybody was laughing and full of joy. It was tiresome. It was hard work, but it was so fulfilling, and there was such joy in this feeling. And we took out the whole field. It was just like completely harvested. And I knew that was God talking to us about the idea of this place of this fence, of we need to get rid of that fence. We need to start being people who live in the field, who know how to do that well, and understand that it doesn't come from some big program. It just comes from us being ourselves and being out there and interacting with the people around us with God's power, this Holy Spirit. So that's what we've been talking about through this. As we've always been talking about, is that, you know, you have this period of time where you have these people, personal interactions. And so, in thinking about this series actually, I think, has probably been better. I mean, hopefully it's been good for a lot of you. I've heard good things from many of you. But for me, it's been really good because it's helped me get a more clarity of what do I believe about this, right? It's caused me to have to kind of decide what I mean about evangelism, reaching people, and how do I look at that. And I would say, you know, for me as a pastor, and those of you who know me will understand this, is that as a pastor, you're there to pastor and protect and to lead both, right? I might be a little bit more on the protective side than on the leading side sometimes. I find myself and my personality really having a strong suit in keeping you out of ditches, not going down roads that are going to dead end. But and so I often sense flags and direction. That's how I kind of, nope, don't go down there, don't go down there, don't go on this. That's how I kind of operate. But I'm not really that good at showing you what God's calling you to, I don't think, in the same way. I trust him to do that, right? I just keep you out of the ditches and hope he moves you along. But I'm not this visionary pastor that can say, I don't see as many green lights sometimes as I do red sometimes. And I understand that about myself, and God's gracious anyway, and that's why you guys jump over the fence before I tell you, and things like that, which is really good. I love that. And I think, thinking about that, though, is, you know, I've been pastor, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, and I've been leading this church for 20 years since it started. And if someone asked me, would you do anything different, I'm always kind of amazed these people say, no, I wouldn't do a thing different. I think, really? I mean, whenever I look back at my life, I don't live in regret, but I've learned something. I would do it different the next time, right? I would do things a lot different. Not that I should have done them differently. I just would do them differently. And if you ask me about that, I'm not just talking about just mistakes I regret making, which I made many of those leadership mistakes that I think, well, that was really bad, and God forgave me and redeemed it, but just kind of like, what have you learned, and how would you do it differently? And what I would say is that if I had do-overs, like I could start everything over again as this church 20 years back, I can assure you I would be emphasizing way more than I did from the very beginning about moving people towards Jesus who are outside of our church and giving much more instruction and help and encouragement and challenge in that area, learning how to bring the message of Jesus through our own personalities with God-empowered words and actions that are expressed in love. I would be putting that way higher than I did when I started the church, right? But it's not too late. God gives you visions, and I feel like that's something that God says, well, we'll work that out, Dave. Let's figure out a way of doing this. So as I look at that, I grew up, how many of you grew up in church? Okay. Evangelical church, more evangelical, like everything. So not as many. So well, you evangelicals understand what I'm talking about sometimes. The word evangelical or evangelism, really where we get the evangelical, is just spreading the message of the gospel publicly and by our personal witness, right? It's just spreading the message out, telling the good news of Jesus. That's what evangelism is. But I have to say, when I was raised in church, what happened to me, kind of going back to this, I see more stop signs and yield signs than I oftentimes see green lights. When I would see, and I would go, and I would realize these people are really sincerely trying to help people to come to know Jesus, but the training that I had in that, quite honestly, I always had red flags about what I was being trained in. And I felt silly because I wasn't doing anything. I should have been doing something, you know. But I wasn't doing anything. I couldn't find myself really embracing some of the things. And so a couple things I would say is that, so now I think in this series, I feel like I've defined that. You've probably heard them already. But, you know, for me, what helped kept me from going in is because I had a vision of evangelism and a way of looking at it that was incorrect. And it demotivated me from doing it, right? And here's a couple things, and maybe this will apply to some of you who have raised in church, is some of my red flags, which I feel were wrong, was evangelism was often approached from a position of superiority. You're the one that had the answers, and you're above. And I knew that was wrong. Another thing about evangelism, there's a lot of discussion in getting all your answers ready because you had to have an answer for all the questions that might come at you, which you put you in a position that unless you knew the answers, you didn't dare open your mouth or step out. Another was is that my life, my real life, around my friends and my coworkers, it had to be somewhat impressive as a Christian if I was going to say things about Jesus. And if it had to be a Christian, I'd need to cover my weaknesses because my struggle and my sin would decrease my credibility. And that's just not right. And the other thing I'd say is that I also had methods that were taught to me and tactics that I think God even uses, but they could easily turn into manipulation of people. And I was overly sensitive to any kind of manipulation, so I found myself realizing this could damage relationships because this could go into manipulation. And so those things put all the red flags, and it got to a spot where I realized that, you know, I guess even the word evangelism was very strange because it was kind of like we share our faith and then we love people outside the church. And the two weren't mixed together. Like somehow the two are separate. Like you do the good thing and then you share your faith. And understanding that the best loving thing you can do is to love people and care for their need. And Jesus didn't go around. He did both all together, meeting people's need, bringing God's presence and power, praying for people and sharing the good news. And having those two together made a huge difference. And so what happened out of all this, I don't know if you guys are in the same place, have been raised in the church, but I had this burden of evangelism to reach people for Jesus, but I had really little understanding of what was doable for me to really do. And I'd go in spurts, and then I'd feel. And so it was something of an obligation that I knew was good, but I didn't seem to know how to do it. And so the result is that, you know, I didn't really challenge you guys in saying, hey, guys, go do this, because I was pretty weak in it myself. And I think this series really, it's really not just confirmed those things, but what it's really done is said, no, it really is easier than I thought. It really is. It's not that it's not hard. It's not that it's not spiritual in nature. But there's this place in which that actually, it starts out when you start learning to cross that fence. It always feels awkward because anything you do that's spiritual feels a little awkward. And it's also new, right? So you will feel that. There's a spiritual aspect to it. But I tell you what, you can do it. Anybody can do it. A brand new Christian or someone who's even thinking about Jesus can do it. It's for everyone. And when we do it, it is not a burden. It really is simple. It's not complicated. And it brings amazing joy. And here's why. Because there's something that happens when you join into God's mission that's hard to describe. I mean, when you're interacting with a person's life and you're realizing God's working too and you're doing that together, there's hardly anything more fulfilling. And that's one thing I remember in this scene is that, you know, the people weren't worn out. They had worked really hard, and they were filled up, right? And so what I'd like to, you know, as far as like what we experience when we're in the field, what we experience when we move someone towards Jesus through God's empowered words and actions and expresses love. Because this is really, you know, let's get real. We're motivated by what fulfills us. right? So I can tell you all day long, go share your faith out at all your workplaces. You go, yes, David, I am burdened for that. I should do that. But unless you understand that this takes you to purpose and this takes you to fulfillment, you probably won't do it. And what's so cool about it is understanding when you get a taste of this, when you go past that awkward stage, you will get hooked in a way you won't stop. Because you say, there's nothing better than this. You know, in Luke 15, it's a great chapter. I'd encourage you to read Luke 15 just because there's too much in here to get in. But in Luke 15, it's basically a whole section on lost things that get lost. And it starts out by Jesus being really in trouble with the religious leaders. He says, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to hear Jesus. The proud religious law keepers and the teachers of the law began to speak against him, and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. In other words, he's out in the field. He's engaging to a level of getting into people's lives, just what we've been talking about. And they're getting on him because he's that connected to these people and into their lives. And he goes on, and so this whole chapter is explaining why he does it, right? He's explaining, and he starts out with a sheep that's lost. And there's 99 that aren't lost, but there's one that is lost. And he's not saying he's disappointed with the 99. He loves the 99. But when that one gets away and he can't find it, he has to search and search and search and search, and there's that moment where that one sheep that's lost is returned, what you see in the scripture is there's this huge party that goes on. And it goes on, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven. This is the person returning the sheep, paralleling it to it. I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven because of one sinner who is sorry for his sins and turns to them than 99 right people with God who do not have sin to be sorry for, who've been forgiven of their sin. And there's that one, there's more joy in heaven. So basically, when we talk about moving someone towards Jesus, when they move to Jesus, there's this roar in heaven that starts. I mean, the angels are starting to high-five because there's movement. That's what it's saying. It says it all the time. And it goes on to say, it talks about this woman who loses a silver coin, and she has 9 other ones, but she loses this one silver coin in the set, and she just has to have it because it's a set. And she goes looking, and she turns on the lights, and she tears everything apart, and she works hard and puts effort to finding this one coin. But when she finds the coin, she says, come rejoice with me, I found my coin. And it goes on and it says the same thing. I tell you, you know, in the same way, among the angels of God, one sinner is sorry for the sins and turns from them. The angels are very happy. Others say, just rejoice. And then it closes off with the parable of the prodigal son who's gone. And we know that one, where he comes back and they have a huge party. Now here's what I want to say, is working in the field, oftentimes, when we think of going this next level and loving people and going out into people's lives and getting close to the people who don't know Jesus to help them come to know the love of God, when we think of that, we often think of it as burdensome or exhausting. It's like this. It's like these verses. It's like the most amazing thing that can happen. And so, you know, as we go through that, for me, when I look at the parables of these different things, I think that's what it feels like. You know, when I think about different moments in my life, when I think about, like, if you could have a photo album of your life, you know, and you know you have certain photo albums and there's certain pictures like, oh, who's that? I don't know who that is. Oh, that's Connie. Yeah, I remember that. I remember that. And then there's these other ones that you go, remember that moment? Oh, that was it. I tell you what, when I look at my life, and I've been in a lot of ministry situations, you know, when someone moves towards Jesus who's away from Jesus and their life changes, I mean, there's nothing like that. You know, when Matt Ewells was up here, Matt Ewells was up here and he talked about Jeff Calvert, who's leading us in worship today. He talked about Jeff and Lynn becoming Christians, and he's the one that invited them to church. And Lynn worked for him at the Washington University Sleep Clinic. And he was a big wig there, and he ran the sleep clinic. And I remember Matt back then, he was developing all kinds of stuff. He loved his job. And he said, of all the years I was at Washington University Sleep Clinic, it didn't come close to that one moment. When I look at Jeff and Lynn right now, it makes that sleep clinic experience like nothing. And it comes up to here. And he's breaking down into tears. That's the joy. when you see that. And we get to be a part of that, right? We get to experience that. So this 40 days, you know, what I believe that God is really talking to us as a church, and in a way that's not just a 40-day series. I honestly believe that it's really prophetically showing this is where God wants to take us. And, you know, as I think about that field, that we're on the green grass, and you have to understand, we're on the green grass. It wasn't that we were not doing a good thing. We were loving each other, we were caring for each other, and we even theologically understood we had a job to do. We just didn't really know how to enter into it, right? We had to learn that. And at the beginning, I remember at the very beginning of the vision when I'm sitting there, here's what it felt like. Have you ever got up there really early on a Saturday morning that you really didn't, you wanted to go have coffee with your wife, but you were going to move somebody? Now, some people like Rob, who loves to serve people, loves that sort of thing. For me, it's like duty. Not that I don't love you guys, I've moved. But I do it because it's love, and I give myself to it, and I feel so satisfied by the end, and I'm tired, but I don't want to do it next week, right? That's kind of how this felt. I was on the green grass thinking, we got to do this thing. And by the end, that's not how it felt at all. It's like, when do we get to do this? Where's the next field? That's what it felt like, right? And that is really the right perspective. And so we see this over and over just taught. This is not an add-on theology. This is central that we're made for this, right? And if you've had models of what evangelism is, and you think, I can't do that, it's probably you're not understanding the right model, because it's going to motivate you when you understand how God's going to use you. So there's many different stories in the field. I thought it'd be fun, since we kind of at the last week, to have some people I've heard about. I pick up things that people are saying. I say, hey, would you mind sharing? So if the people I've asked to share, if you'd come on up. And I'm going to start with Bill up here. He's going to represent a person who's not here. Nathan Tomek is not here, but this is Nathan. He doesn't look like Nathan. That's what Nathan looks like. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do one at a time here. You can sit right there, and when he's done, we'll go right down the line like that. And I'm just going to have you guys to share. They said a minute and a half. We'll see how this works. Minute to minute and a half, and we're going to go from there, and so we'll just hand you down the line. So these are stories that were just things that happened. And again, be listening, because oftentimes they can apply to particular areas of your life, whether it be family or some stranger or some you know really well.
Okay, imagine that I'm much younger. Nathan Tomek wrote, I was at the park with my family when I had the opportunity to pray for someone for the first time. It started by going forward for prayer after responding to one of the teaching challenges. I received prayer for the Holy Spirit to come into all areas of my life and to go with me throughout the day. The act of obedience was important, and it helped me to start looking and listening for the Holy Spirit throughout my day. So here I am at Stacy Park. My 3-year-old son wants me to play with him and chase him around. Lucky for me, he found another boy to play with. This allowed me to sit on a bench and rest. The two boys were happily playing together when I noticed the boy's father across the park sitting alone on a bench. The thought crept into my mind, I could go over there and chat with him. He was mostly looking at his cell phone, and I didn't want to bother him, so I stayed on my bench. He would yell at his kid occasionally to share or to be careful. I would do the same. At some point during the playing, both kids decided it would be fun to run out of the playground. That got the attention of both me and this other boy's father, yelling at our kids to get back. We exchanged knowing looks and a shrug and an eye roll as if to say, kids. With that eye glance, he walked over to sit next to me on the bench. We talked, and he was surprisingly open. We started slowly speaking in generalities. Then he began to open up, talking about the boy's mother who lived in another city and sharing a lot of personal feelings and information. I did nothing special in this conversation, but it did occur to me that I could pray for him. It seemed awkward, and I didn't want to force something, so I ignored it. As he continued talking about the challenges of being a single father, I finally mentioned, that sounds really tough. I will be praying for you. At this point, there were threats to the kids about leaving the park soon. Both kids wanted to keep playing. I offered that we could go push the kids on the swings. In retrospect, this may have been another breadcrumb to keep the conversation going. We were talking and pushing our kids, and he was sharing more about his family here in St. Louis. I was starting to ask some questions and getting a little more comfortable. Then it hit me. He started talking about how he had an uncle and an aunt in Iran who were trying to get visas, and I felt a flood of emotion. I knew that now was the time to say those words. Can I pray for you right now? I still feel the emotion as I think back on that moment. In the middle of the park, standing next to the swings, I prayed for his family, for the visas, for him as a father, and for his son. While I was praying, I looked over at him, and he had his eyes closed. I wanted the words to be amazing, and I wanted my prayer to be answered, but in that moment, I knew that it was not about me. It was about God connecting with this man. We parted ways soon after that. I felt euphoric. I sent David an email later that evening because I just had to tell someone. I don't think I have felt this excited about being a follower of Christ and sharing God's love for a long time. What I would tell you is that God even works through skeptics and analyzers like me. I don't trust my thoughts, and often I need to feel the same nudge many times before I take a step. My experience with God breaking through was more than a nudge. It was many nudges and then a two-handed push in the back for emphasis. During the experience, I kept getting so many signs and nudges, it was truly incredible. It felt like this was the person for me. Everything we talked about not only made me feel more compassion for him, I no longer wondered if I should pray for that person. I wanted to pray for that person. It took a willing heart saying, "Show me," and God did the rest. He found someone that he wanted to touch. He brought us together in what seems like a coincidence, and he opened my eyes. He can do the same for you. Jay Nathan, are you next?
Hi, I'm Shauna Grupa. About a year and a half ago, we moved to a new house and a new neighborhood, and it's a very closed off neighborhood that we didn't have anybody come and greet us or say hello, welcome to the neighborhood, and it was just a different experience that I'd ever had, and I'm used to talking to my neighbors when I'm out gardening. I'm used to waving to them and having them wave back. I would wave. They would kind of just look at me like nothing. And so I've been praying about ways to have inroads into my neighbors' lives. So at Halloween, I made some little bags for the neighborhood children. And I made them specific to each house, so gender and age, and I didn't just fill them with candy. I filled them with things, little toys and things that would show the parents that I had noticed their children. And then about a week before Halloween, I just went and introduced myself and said, "Hi, I'm Shauna, and I'm your neighbor, and I made some treat bags for your children, and I'll be gone at Halloween, but please come over. My husband will be there, and I haven't heard anything back yet from anybody. I did get a message back from one of my neighbors. She was like, "I'm so sorry. I seemed really surly, but I was really sick," and that actually opened the door for me to bring her some soup. So, so that was good. I'm gonna follow up and maybe bake some things at Christmas and just keep going and keep praying that it will. Open communication. So,
hello, I'm Allison Slama. I can say that before this series, I did not talk about my faith at work at all. I was scared. I believe that people are going to act differently around me. Like, nobody's going to want to be my friend. And I was also really afraid that I am too broken to share. I believe that I could not be used and that I didn't have anything to give. But thankfully, those thoughts started to change after I started listening to this series. I actually got really excited about the idea of telling people about God. I like wanted to tell everyone, and I was like, God, who do I talk to today? I was just really excited. And it was like I finally understood that God could use me and that actually he wanted to use me just the way that I was. I did not have to be perfect. I did not have to have everything figured out. I just could be me. It was like God has healed me and changed me in some pretty huge ways, and I wanted other people to experience that same freedom and healing that I have. So I started talking about God at work. Instead of, you know, getting the question, oh, what are you doing this weekend? I used to say, not much. And then I started saying, well, I have small group tonight. I have Emmanuel prayer. I have church on Sunday. And that like really opened the door up to a lot of other questions, which actually led me to be able to share more about my faith and the amazing things that God has done in my life. So I do not regret at all stepping out and sharing. God is moving and he has changed me, and I'm excited to see how he'll move in others' lives as well.
Morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name's John, and a couple weeks ago, I took a leap of faith, and I decided to pray for my brother, which is kind of a big deal in my family. I was raised Catholic. The rest of my family still is, and we never really took the time to pray for one another in person. The closest we ever got was our before-dinner prayer and going to confession. That was about it. So my brother's kind of going through a tough place right now, and he's living in North Dakota. And there's only so much I can do through text and phone calls. I would send him some of the Vineyard worship songs we sing here, tell him to pray to God and to keep having hope. He said he would try to listen to the songs, but he didn't have any hope left. So a couple weeks ago, we got to hang out over the weekend at my dad's. And when I saw him, he was still visibly hurting and probably still is today. So leading up to that, I kept having this thought, this nudge that I needed to pray for him in person. That thought really never left my head. When there was a point over the weekend that he decided to go to his room just to hang out for a little bit, and that's when I said I'd go pray for him, or I decided to. And when I went into his room, I asked him if I could pray for him, and he said sure, which is kind of surprising to me, because he really doesn't believe God will intervene in his life at all. So as I was praying for him, he started weeping. And I wasn't sure if that was him feeling God's presence or just the issue I was praying for. And I'm still uncertain how it went. After I was done praying for him, he said thanks, and we went back upstairs to hang out with our family. When he dropped him off at the airport, I asked him if I could keep praying for him, and he said, sure. Again, another surprise, because I didn't really think he wanted me to pray for him at all. So with all this being said and done, I'm having faith in God that he used that instance to plant a seed in my brother. I haven't asked him how or if he received that prayer at all, but I just have a lot of hope that God will reach him and then heal him of the hurt that he has.
Hi, my name's Tara. And so for many years, there's been some distance with my family. We've been going through a lot, and a lot of bitterness, and it's been really hard to be with them. So because of this distance, I've been praying for them for years. I've been praying, God, please just help save them or restore them. Anyway, once this series started, I belonged to a small group, and I expressed, after a really, really hard weekend with them, I expressed to my group what was going on, and I just asked them, you know, to pray for me. And during the prayer, I was quiet, and I was listening, and I was trying to hear God. And I was asking him, like, what part do I play in this? Like, what do I do? I don't know. I don't know what to do. It's been so long. And so I distinctly heard he sent me pictures and memories, and all of the memories had us sitting around a table gathered together and playing together and laughing together and just loving each other. And I thought, okay, God, what does that mean? And I kind of laughed. I'm like, are you telling me that I need to have a family game night? Like, is that what you're telling me? And so this was on a Friday night. Saturday, I took what he said and invited all of my family to my home, and we had our first dinner and family game night, and it was life-giving. We had an awesome time. God was telling me to love them, just love them where they are, love them in their brokenness because I am broken too, and not try to change them, not try to do anything. He has it in control. He's going to take care of it. He is pursuing them, and all my job is to do is to listen to him and love them. And so...
I'm Dan, I'm Tara's husband, and my story kind of plays off of hers. So Tara's family, we've kind of been estranged from them for years, like she said, and it's really been weighing on us. And a couple months ago, I took it upon myself to try to fix the situation. So I sat down with my father-in-law, who has been like my dad since my dad passed away, and I gave him some advice that he never asked me for. And I told him what he needed to do to fix the situation. And naturally, that went over like a ton of bricks. And I left thinking I had made a bad situation worse, and this is just the way it was going to be, and I was going to have to deal with it. As time went on, a couple months, God would not let him leave my mind. And I knew it wasn't right, so... Even though it was easy for me to just stay estranged, I mean, that was the easy thing to do. I didn't have to communicate as much. It was easy, but it wasn't right. And I knew I had to make things right. So along with this game night that Tara came up with, which has been a huge hit, before all that happened, I met with him, and I apologized to him. I told him I had no right to say what I said. And that I needed his forgiveness. And that I was going to love him the way he was, no matter what. Sorry. And he forgave me and actually developed a new level of respect for me. And that was 3 weeks ago, and our relationship has changed 180 degrees since then. And it's just proof that it was the Holy Spirit telling me, don't let this go. And even though I wanted to, I didn't, and I couldn't be happier about it.
How do I follow that? Hi, I'm Rob. So I'm building a house in West County, and I have to get this particular part and a tool, and my Menards doesn't have it. So I have to go to the St. Ann Menards, which I don't want to go because that's out of my little St. Louis bubble, which we all like to live in our own little spot. And so I know on a Thursday or Friday that I need it, and I finally get to the store on a Monday. And I'm in the store, and I'm looking for it in the shelf, and it's not where it's supposed to be. And it's got to be. It's here. So I go and find an employee, and the employee says, oh, yeah, she types it up on the computer. And she says, it's over here. So we're walking down the hall or down the aisleway, and I see her holding her shoulder. And I'm like, so, okay. At our church, I tell her, we believe in prayer. That's a big step. And I say, but the hardest part for what our church believes is, can I pray for you right now? And I'm like, oh, man, I said it out loud. That was the scary part. And she's like, okay. And I'm like, okay, can I lay my hand on your shoulder? And she's like, sure. So I've got my hand on her shoulder, and I pray for her and everything, and I say, okay, so in our church, we like to check in. Can you raise your arm up? And she raises her arm up, and she goes, what did you do to me? And I'm like, I didn't do anything. Jesus did. She's like, it's all better. I'm like, wow. And so then I bought my tool and left. But the most amazing thing was I had to drive there, make all the lights, make it there on that day, find that employee to pray for. And God, as Matt Morgan said, is the ultimate chess master. He will put us all in these situations. It's us that we get to get that nudge to pray for somebody and step out. And that's the most amazing part.
Look at me, so straightforward, you know. Only certain people can be front row people, I've learned in my life. A couple things I would just say is that You know, Lifeway Research has done these surveys of, and this is a really respected group. At Stester, I have a really high respect for this group and their research. And they found out there's about 8 characteristics of a growing disciple. They've seen who's growing, and they've studied this in great detail. And here's the 8 characteristics, all right? And they've done another study, and they've realized, as they've surveyed Christians, which are the weakest of those 8 characteristics, right? Could be a lot of those, I think. But what they found is this: sharing Christ is the weakest. Now, here's what's interesting about this research, and this is the part that they didn't really understand until they got the data in. This is 2,900 Protestants who attend church. So it's a, you know, it's people like us, you know, maybe a little different style of church or whatever. And what's interesting is 80% agree I have a personal responsibility to share my religious beliefs about Jesus Christ with non-Christians, right? They believe in that. And then what's interesting on their comfort level, I feel comfortable that I can share my beliefs in Christ with someone else effectively. They feel comfortable, actually, if they got in that situation, they'd be able to do that. This is what was a little surprising. And their anxiety level, I am hesitant to let others know that I'm a Christian. They're actually, 83% says, I'm not hesitant. But only in the last 6 months of people sharing their faith or asking, explaining how they become a Christian, in 6 months, 61% have done that 0 times. And I think that might be high. I think Christians lie a little bit. So the reality of it is, and then if you look at even inviting people to church, well, these are 2 things that they found in their research. If you want to bring people to Christ, tell your story and invite them to church. And so this is what they focused in on. It could be other things as well. But what's interesting about that is to recognize that here we have people who actually know, hey, this is what I know I should do, and yet they're not actually acting on it. But and it's the weakest area of their faith. You know, what I realize, and that really, if you boil down their other research, 12% of people say they don't feel comfortable in telling about their faith, even though they know they feel like they should, but they don't feel comfortable, but not in a comfortable in the sense of hesitancy. They don't really see it as being valuable, or they're not sure what that border is. That's why this research is kind of strange. And I think there's probably lots of reasons. That's why we talk about this fence being lots of different things for us of how we get that torn down that keeps us from that. But I think that in Matthew, these verses, I think, are key, is that when Jesus, again, asked, you know, what's the most important thing in all of the law is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest command. Second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Those 2 summarize everything, right? And when Jesus is talking to his disciples in his resurrected state, his last words were, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. You'll just start telling people about me everywhere. And then Mark talks about, he says, and he told them, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. And what I'd just like to kind of propose here is what I've noticed with people is people are lacking, lacking meaning. They're lacking meaning in their life. They don't really have purpose. The other thing I noticed is they really lack love. They're longing for love. And if you look around, you see those people. There's people who are striving to be the best at things, to try to find purpose, whether it be the best skateboarder, the best neurosurgeon, to be the best basketball player, to be the best about a group. They're judging other people to be the best. They're trying to find some way to make, this is my life and this is my purpose. And you also see, well, it doesn't take long to look at, people are hungering for love, right? And when you look at these commands that Jesus lays out here, you know, you start understanding that's what it's addressing. It's loving God with everything. Because we think of love so much as getting it. And we have to understand love is this interaction, right? It's this place of participation in. And so loving God and then loving other people. And so as you look at that, here's the thing, is imagine the freedom, and here's what I propose. Have this become the purpose of your life. I mean, now I know we know that. We've heard this verse so many times, right? But think about this. Like, my purpose is my life is to, for the rest of my life, to go and love God to greater degrees, participate with him and interact with him for the rest of my life. That's my purpose. And my purpose is the people around me, to love them to greater and greater degrees for the rest of my life. Now that sounds, I know you could take that and say, well, that's so simple, David. But I mean, think about that being your purpose. Do you here's the thing. For me, my greatest wear and tear is not loving people. You guys know what I mean by that? You know how much energy I spend by not caring about other people and caring about myself, how I judge people, how I criticize people, how I define where I'm at, how I look for affirmation from people, how I put people in categories, we're constantly trying to figure out a way of, sometimes I stay away from people, I'm angry at people. I think about how much wear and tear I have because I don't love people fully. How I'm angry at my enemies and how I'm grinding on things. But do you know the freedom when you start loving everyone and God starts showing you how to do that with his power? And the freedom of actually having a purpose that you actually live a life that actually moves people to Jesus? I mean, that just becomes a whole different thing. And it really takes place, I think, by just simple things of taking a step. And that's why we talk about this nudge a lot. So let me just close with this. When you think about following God and loving God, it's really you responding to him, right? And it's like in any relationship. Your love is the way you respond to him. And so he's saying, by the way, I want you to respond to me. So respond to him is by listening to him. And the word really is obey. And so what you have to understand is that it says, if you claim to know God but you don't obey his commandments, you don't love him. Now, obey may be like, oh, I don't want to talk about obey. Well, obey is just trust. When you trust God enough on a nudge to say yes to him, or something he makes clear in Scripture to say yes to him, it's an expression of love. And when you learn to do that more and more, then you understand that. And it talks about in 1 John, he who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a child. And everyone who loves the Father loves the children too. It's a package. And we know we love God's children if the love of God, if we love God and obey his commands. Loving God means keeping his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So let me just put this in context. We think of following God and loving God as these kind of things, which is true. If I think of being, if I start moving towards lust and I say no to that, I've made a choice and pull myself away from that situation, I'm loving God, right? If I mess up in sin, I confess that to God, that's loving God because I do it. If he tells me to do something, I do something, that's loving God. So oftentimes we think of loving God of saying no to things, but loving God is saying no to things and saying yes to things, right? And so, and what we have to understand is much of this, if you look at much of the commands, it's all tied to people and how we respond to them, right? And so we have to understand that when we, that spot of crossing the fence into people's lives, it comes from a place that he gives you a invitation. He says, trust me, take the step. Just like, you know, and it's like if I'm sitting there and I wake up in the morning and my devotional is sitting there, I don't know if you guys ever go through this, and you have so much to do, and you have to make a choice. Do I choose the devotional? Okay, I can feel God pulling me, take some time with me. I can say no to that thing, right? And when I say yes to it, it's always good, right? But I often don't say yes to it. But the same thing is with this. If we want to learn how to do this, we do it by just paying attention to what's in front of us and begin understanding first, this is our purpose in life, is to love people and to bring people to know Jesus. This is the command. This is the commission. And we're saying, God, I need you to know how to do it. Well, he'll teach you. But he's going to tell you what to do. And it requires you to take an action. All right? And as you take an action, just that's why in this vision of the field, it was this point that people began stepping into the field. They didn't know what they were doing. They just knew that's what God wanted them to do. And then God showed them what to do after they did that. They understood, this is our purpose, this is what we must do, and God showed them the next step and the next step. And that's how we as a church are going to learn it as well. And so I'm going to leave you with a monthly challenge this time, a couple-month challenge, all right? So this one, you'll email this because it's a lot, and I won't go through it all, but yes, I will go through it all. Here's some things you might do. These are just a bucket list, and a bucket list you can just keep doing, right? But if you do these things and you say, I'm just going to take some of these, I'm going to start doing this, is tell people in your life that you're a Christian. Just get it out. Like Allison said, that's very simple. Just figure out some excuse to tell them you're a Christian. And you might say, David, my pastor said, I was supposed to tell you you're a Christian, so I want to tell you. I'm a Christian. That's all you have to do. So you get that out, however you want to do it. Make a list of people that do not identify themselves as Christians and start praying for them regularly. That's doable. Like these are things that I don't think God's going to say, well, I didn't lead you to do that. I think it's going to be a good practice. Okay? Ask God to give you specific acts of service and encouragement or a prophetic word and step out in what he gives you. Tell people how you became a Christian and how Jesus changed your life. Ask someone you know is struggling or you have compassion on them, how are they doing, and listen to them really well. You know? And get one person to come to church. Just keep inviting to get one person to come to church. You guys all do this, we double, and phew, we'll do really good. So, but that's really what that does. It puts them into an environment. God can start talking to them. It's one of the best ways of reaching people. All right? So, I have the worship team come up. I just want to pray for us. Would you mind standing?